بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته everyone, and welcome back to the ASI weekly Q&A session with Sheikh Akram Nadwi on every Thursday 6 p.m. BST after a brief hiatus. So we'll continue, Sheikh, with the questions that we've received. Please, if anyone has any questions, please post them in the comment box and the Sheikh will answer. I will ask them to the Sheikh, who will then proceed to answer them. So the first question that we have, Sheikh, is from Falah, who asks, what is a daughter obligated to do if her parents can't look after themselves, specifically in physical activities, and because of her marriage or higher education, she ends up living far from them, unable to commute daily, and she can't hire a helper as well?
Okay, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, so we have to understand, the serving the parent or looking after the parent is actually one of the great obligations in Islam. It's like ibadah. So in the Quran, after the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most important right is the right of the parents. People must look after them. When people look after their children, it could be some selfish reason. But when people look after the parent, that's a pure ibadah. They only can do for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they don't expect anything from the parent in the future. And they become old, so not expected. And the way the duty lies more on the sons, on the male descendants, rather than the female. But if there's no male descendant, no son, yeah, then the daughters, they should do whatever they can do easily, because they have their own family, their own husband and children. So whatever time they can spare or any money or anything they can do. But if they are far away, she's far away with her husband and with their family, it is not necessary for her to come there. Then could be other relatives they can take care of, some other system. But she's not obliged to leave the family and husband and everybody and then come to look after a parent. It's not her duty. But whatever she can do easily, that she should do money-wise or serving, when she is there.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question that we have is Salam. Can women who are knowledgeable in fiqh or hadith become leaders of the country, or should they just take care of the women's affairs more than anything else?
No, women also can teach men and they can lead, if they are qualified and and they have ability, they should do. In Islam, there have been women who led their nation and their community. Even the Quran has mentioned a woman who was a leader for people. There's no harm for a woman to lead a people, as long as she's qualified. Actually, same thing for men. Just being a man does not make somebody qualified for leadership. The people think, if somebody, man, is qualified. No, leadership is another quality, knowledge, piety, and some other skills. If people don't have, even if they're men, they're not qualified. So leadership is not just being a male or female. It is more other qualities. Most important among them is the knowledge, the piety, and the personality. There are some people actually are very weak, so they can't lead anybody. Sometimes some women are much, much stronger in personality than the men. Like Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she led the army, she's a woman, and under her were the great companions radiallahu anhum. Similarly, many times in the history of Islam, there have been, once there was a queen in India, she was the ruler of whole India, and there was a few women, they led the state of Bhopal, one of the Indian kingdom, for a few decades. So people can do this if they are qualified.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Ibn Muhammad, who asks, what is the meaning of man kana yuridu al-izzata falillahi al-izzatu jami'a ilayhi yas'adu al-kalimu al-tayyibu wa amal al-salih yarfa'uhu?
To al-izzah means the ghalaba, meaning is the get upper hand, the power, dignity, honor. So if people want dignity and power in this world, so they can't get actually unless they serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because every dignity, everything is owned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So people should seek from him. And the way it is that you know, people have to get iman first. You know, the pure kalima, that is the kalima of the iman. In la ilaha illallah, people have to believe in Allah, that you know, he's ma'bud, no one to be worshipped other than him. And then after that, you know, good deeds that people do, that will help them. So these things elevate people and make them to become nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the closeness to Allah comes, then people get you know, honor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People don't get respect from Allah because they own money or they have, you know, some position. This does not give dignity and honor in the eye of Allah. It only comes from the iman and the righteous action.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Fatiha, who asks, Salam, Ya Sheikh. What are the wisdoms that we can learn when Allah put this verse in the story of Talud, Dawood, and Jalud? And how can we anticipate the impact of this lesson in the world we live in today?
Yeah, you know, the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that he uses the people, you know, to remove the evil of the people. So always happens in the history of mankind when some people become very arrogant, too much power, then he brings another power which removes this one, and they act for a while. If they are just, they remain. If they are unfair, then they are removed by someone else. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps doing, you know, bringing a new power, removing the corrupt one and the arrogant, and those who, you know, create mischief and corruption, remove them and bring a new one. It always happens. Sometimes people exceed the limit and there is no way that they can be, you know, brought to justice because, you know, corruption is so big and they're so arrogant. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys them by himself. Then he does not bring any power. So like, you know, he destroyed Pharaoh and people like that. So similarly, what happened now in the Middle East, you know, in our time, the arrogance has reached to its highest level, and all the arrogant power, they support these arrogant people. So there's no way that anybody can bring any, you know, any change. You know, it basically exceeded limit of the human being. So only one thing we can expect is that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself directly, you know, he removes wrongdoers and arrogant people and bring justice to them, because his way is always provide space for the people so they can breathe in and they can worship him. So when zulm becomes too much and people exceed the limit, either he removes that by the people or he removes it directly by himself.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Shahriyar, who asks, I read in Surah Hijr, Ayah 6, some people are addressing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam as, O you to whom the reminder is revealed. I want to understand why they are addressing him like that.
You know, that's just mockery. You know, it is the Quraysh. So, you know, people who are arrogant. So they don't think it is a reminder. They think you claim that it's a reminder. So, you know, they're using the same word as the Prophet used to use. So he said a dhikr, reminder from Allah. They're using the same word just to embarrass him, to, you know, to make mockery and fun of him. They're laughing at him. They're not serious.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Pfizer, who asks, can I use my left hand to eat or drink, even if my right hand is perfectly fine?
Yeah, it is. It could be allowed. But thing is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made sunnah. You know, the chosen way is, a preferred way is the ways of the prophets and messengers. And the sunnah of the prophets and messengers always have been to use the right hand for good things like eating, drinking, combing your hair, beautifying yourself, to use right hand. Things which are used for things which are not so good, like cleaning yourself, istinja, for this you use the left hand. So that is the sunnah of the prophets and messengers. And the Prophet always loved to eat with the right hand. And people have so much reward when they eat with the right hand. And he had mentioned, you know, that. And when somebody said in front of him, I can't eat with the right hand, so he became angry and he said, "Las tata'ata," you never can be able to eat with the right hand. And then his hand was paralyzed. So we should be very careful If somebody is able to eat with the right hand, they must eat with the right hand. I don't understand why can't you eat with the right hand if you know there's no disease, nothing, no problem. Yeah, somebody's got some defect or something, they're fine. But if your right hand is good, then you should make effort and intent to eat with the right hand and comb your hair with the right hand. Use your right hand for every good thing.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question we have is by Sufyan, who asks, Sheikh, what are your thoughts on Mirza Ghulam Ahmad? In my opinion, he defended the religion against Christians, but became mentally ill at the end of his life. Any thoughts?
Then really, we don't know really if he's ill or illness, but what we know from his books, he claimed that he's Messiah, he claimed that he's a prophet. So if this is true, then he's a liar, then you know it is his kafir. But if he was mad or ill, Allah knows the best. But if he did intentionally and he got followers and he wrote books, books tell that he was not mad, he was not mentally ill. He remained in the claim for a long, long time, not 1 or 2 days. And then his followers did not say it was mental illness or something. So, you know, people do sometimes good deeds, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can destroy good deeds by something evil. People do evil and then all good deeds are destroyed. So maybe he defended the religion in the beginning against Christian. But his claim that he's a prophet is a big lie. You know, there's no lie worse than that. And Quran says, who is more wrongdoer than those who invent lie against Allah? To say that I'm Allah's prophet and he did not send you, it is the biggest lie, because then people will seek guidance from you and you don't have guidance. You are full of error. Guidance is with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I don't know really if this what you say is true. But what I can see is that, you know, he remained on his claim for all his life, and his followers are all the world, and they believe that he's a prophet. If they believe like that, it is clearly kufr. But we should, no doubt, invite the people to Islam, explain to them well. So when you do da'wah, be kind and nice to the people. Don't need to give the people fatwa of kufr all the time, as people many often do. So even people who are kafir, still we have to be nice to them. You call them, ya ayyuhan nas, you know, oh people, and then call to them Islam. But we are not to judge here. So if you start something like that, then basically any kafir people can find excuse. Even Fir'aun, like in Arabic, think he's a god. Anybody can have excuse. But Allah is the one who's going to judge.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question we have, also by Sufyan, who asks, was Nazir Hussain Dehlavi and Siddiq Hasan Khan extremists?
No, they're not extremists. You know, they are one best among the best ulama in India those days. They, you know, spread so much knowledge. They taught hadith. You know, in their time, Nazir Hussain was in Delhi and Siddiq Hasan Khan was in Bhopal. In the time of these two people, you know, Bhopal and Delhi became centers of hadith, and people from all over the world, not only India, they came to Delhi and Bhopal and studied hadith there. All the good people, every isnad in India goes back to these two people. You know, Siddiq Hasan Khai, also called Sheikh Hussain ibn Muhsin al-Ansari al-Yamani from Yemen. He settled in Bhopal and so many books published, and people from all over India, they came to Hussain in Muhsin al-Sari al-Yamani, and they read us 6 books and many other books with him, and they got ijazah from him. So all the isnad of Indian people, most of them, they go back through these two people, Nazir Hussain Muhaddith Dehlavi and Siddiq Hasan Khan and Hussain ibn Muhsin al-Sari al-Yamani. So, you know, British people call them extremists because of their own interests, but Muslims don't call them extremists. They are, you know, moderate people and on the right path.
Ahsanallah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question that we have is by Shahir, who asks, what could be the reason for earlier scholars like Imam Shafi'i's fatwa that a man doesn't have to pay for his wife's medical treatment?
I don't know. I don't remember this fatwa, but what I remember is, you know, because the Quran and Hadith are not very, very specific in this matter, what if we understand it, men are responsible for all the expenses of their wives. And some people think expenses means clothes and food and, you know, the housing is there anyway. Second, So maybe this is the reason he think that medical treatment not included. But I don't know this if this is fatwa. What we understand really is at least basic medical treatment, they should be done by the husband. Sometimes, you know, people get very severe illness, which actually cost a lot of money, like thousands or maybe more than that, which is actually beyond the capacity of the husband. Then maybe he's not obliged. But something small, like people get fever and some pain or something like that, or delivery of the child, these things should be taken care by the husband.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question that we have is from Shadman, who says, Salam, Sheikh. By any chance, have you read the works of Muhyiddin al-Khatib?
No, I don't remember any book really, but I read, I think, some maqalat or something that he wrote. He's one of the good writer, you know, of the last century. So that I don't know much detail about him, but what I know is he was among the good people who actually defended Islam and did a good service of Islam in last century.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Khadija, who asks, my question is, does laughing aloud in prayer invalidate wudu? Al-Fiqh al-Islami states that it does, but other scholars say it doesn't because there is no sahih hadith for it.
Yeah, so, you know, Al-Fiqh al-Islami, you know, I wrote generally according to Hanafi madhab, though the last volume, third volume, which is coming now, it is not so much according to Hanafi madhab, it is more I accommodate other madhab. So that why I mentioned that, you know, laughing the prayer loudly break the wudu according to Hanafi madhab, but everybody else says no, it doesn't break, you know, it can break the prayer but not the wudu. And I think the opinion of these people is more right, because there's no proof that if people pray laugh loudly, the wudu is broken, except one hadith, which actually is a mursal, and mursal account to most ulama is not hujjah. So that's the only thing they have got. And also, Hanafi people have so many conditions, which actually makes very clear that it not, does not break wudu. They say it is, should be a prayer, that ruku or sujood, which has sajda ruku. Meaning that if you laugh loudly in the janada prayer, then your wudu is not broken. So you can see they have so much limits in this matter. So anyway, what I mentioned, Fiqh al-Islami, the opinion of the Hanafi madhab. And as I mentioned, that most people, they don't agree with this opinion. And I myself think that the other people are more right in this regard.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. Just before we continue, there's just one brief announcement that I'd like to make. As-Salam Institute will begin its new academic year this Sunday, but they are still accepting applications for any people that would like to join the new academic year. So please do look at our website, as-salam.ac.uk, and inshallah, you'll be able to find more details about the courses that we offer there. On to the next question. We have a question by Fatiha Sheikh, where she asks, could Sheikh elaborate about the story of Talut and Jalut? Was Dawood a young adult when he killed Jalut? That's the narration I knew.
Yeah, because Talut was a young man. You know, man, he was, you know, archer. He's you know, playing. He's looking after sheep. He was a young man. He was a very strong person. And from very young age, he was known for his bravery. In this battle, he killed Jalut, and that how he became famous. So then Talut married his daughter to Dawood alayhi salam, and in return Dawood also became prophet, and he succeeded Talut, and he became the king of Jewish people. And in his time, Jews have been such a glory, which never happened before that. And then it extended to the time of his son Suleiman. So Dawood and Suleiman's kingdom is the best time for Jews. Then after Suleiman alayhi salam, it again declined. But Jews are a people really. They're never grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they always mean. So what happens is whenever they do something, whenever Allah gives favor to them, they become arrogant and they become very mean. So very quickly, Allah takes away the favor from them. other nations favor remain with them for many, many centuries. Like you see in Islam, there are Ottoman Empire, which lasted so many hundred years. And even before that, Roman Empire, you know, lasted so many hundred years. But Jews hardly had any kingdom for more than 70, 80 years. Every time they get, they become arrogant, create corruption in the world, mischief, you know, and they disobey Allah, and they don't care about any life, kill people, and, you know, they misuse power so much that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deprives them of the power very quickly. So like this kingdom that they have got now, it is just 60, 70, 80 year old, and see how much corruption they have done already.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question we have is by Faraz, who asks, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Can you suggest some practical ways to improve focus in salah?
You know, there's a way is basically just make effort. You know, see what you're doing. You know, when you stand, think you are standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you do ruku, you think you're bound to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Same thing, sajda. You know, and when you read tasbih, think what you're saying. When you say Allahu Akbar, look at, think about the meaning. When you read the Quran, you know, understand it. And when you're behind the imam, at least, you know, be humble and calm down. Focus yourself. And then when your attention goes somewhere else, bring it back. So if you make effort, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you. And one day, inshallah, you can get more concentration. But the way is to keep making effort.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question by Fatiha again is, she's asking, and also, what kind of hikmah was granted to Dawood alayhi salam, as mentioned in the verse, wa atahu Allah al-mulkul al-hikmah?
Yeah, the mulk is the kingdom, and hikmah is, you know, the ability to, you know, to judge rightly and justly. So, you know, the hikmah basically is all those things which are based on the sound nature and sound reason. And if people make any judgment or any action which is based on the sound reasoning and sound nature, that is called hikmah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to special people, even people who are not prophet, like Luqman alayhi salam, people say not a prophet, but he got hikmah. So hikmah is something which could be given even to the people who are not prophet. But if people are prophet, you know, certainly don't doubt, they get, you know, most portions of the hikmah. So all the prophets have a hikmah, in Ibrahim alayhi salam, and Musa and Isa, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam also, he got a hikmah, and the Quran mentioned his hikmah. And when Ibrahim alayhi salam made dua, he said, يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. New prophet, when he comes, he teaches people ahkam, the rulings and the hikmah behind it. So hikmah is, you know, all the wisdom which is based on the sound nature and sound reasoning.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question we have is by Faizan, who asks, how do we beat waswas? Waswas.
Yeah, just force yourself away. So whenever any wrong thought come, just move it, push it away. Don't think about that. That way, about take your mind, force your mind to something else. Start thinking about Allah's favor, or something else, you know, Allah's power, Allah's mercy. Think about paradise. Think about the Quran. Think about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. You know, force yourself for out of that. Once you do, you know, for a while, then the waswasa, whispering, will go. I had myself, you know, when I was a young student, but that is the way. So it remains 6 months or something, but I forced myself out and it finished. And now it never comes, alhamdulillah. And many, many people, the way is only this. Whenever waswasa comes, don't look at it, don't think. Remove it away. How you remove? By think, because the mind is can do only one thing at a time. So when your mind is occupied by waswasa, and you keep thinking more and more, it becomes dominated by waswasa. But if you push it away and you start thinking something else, then waswasa will go and it finish. But in the beginning, it is not easy. It is very hard. And the way is always to force yourself.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question we got is a private question, so I'll read it out for you, Sheikh. The question is, we have lots of hadith that encourage Muslims to look different from the disbelievers. The colors of the clothes, the style of the beard, the color of hair, but we also have hadith that mentioned that from far, Aisha radiallahu anha couldn't differentiate between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Jahl, meaning he looked and dressed like him. So how do we reconcile this, and how important is it for Muslims to be identifiable as Muslims in their community?
Yeah, you know, when Muslims actually not necessarily need to be different from unbelievers in appearance. They should be different from unbelievers in the belief and action. So everybody can know the piety, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the prayer. So when you see, you know, he's a Muslim, Adhan, they say all those things. When people get Islam, you know, Muslim society, then we need more, a distinction, because we need to know who we say salam, who we invite. So then Muslims should have, their way very clear to the people. So anybody who sees in the street, he knows that you are Muslim. That was the meaning. Otherwise, the real thing is that Muslims should be distinguished by other people, by their Iman and Islam. So in Makkah al-Mukarramah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not make any distinction to same people. Same, though actually with the hadith that you say, the Prophet Aisha saw the Prophet and Abu Jahl, she did not distinguish. So this is not right. I don't think Aisha ever said something like that, she did not distinguish between Abu Jahl and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It could be some misunderstanding. But anyway, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab, these people had same clothes, same language, same food. So there are no but when he came to Medina, he liked that Muslims should be more clear, so he can be treat them. Muslims can treat each other differently, like the way of salam, could be different, something like that. When people wear the trousers, it should be above the ankles, so something like that. But it does not mean that colors. I don't think there any hadith about the colors of the cloth, and the difference that people make these days is unnecessary. There's no proof for that. Generally, believers and unbelievers, they used to have same dress, same food, everything same, but their actions or iman used to be different.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. I believe we've answered all the questions in the comment box, so I think we can conclude here. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh, for your time. Jazakallahu khairan for the audience for tuning in. And inshallah, we'll be back with the Q&A next week, 6 p.m. BST, as always. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.